It's a very open-ended question. And so the question is, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Like, what do you love? Like, the stuff that kind of makes your life up. Like, what are you passionate about? What do you love? Take a minute. It's super open-ended. You got it. I believe in you. Go. All right. If somebody said Chick-fil-A, you're my hero. It might be a question that you kind of have to think through and think like, you know, what am I passionate about? There's probably certainly some things that come immediately to mind. But over and abundantly, there's this story about a pilot in World War II. And his plane wrecked, and they found his journal. And in his journal, he says, let me see if I can pull up a quote. He says something to the effect of, he says, the universe is so vast and so ageless that the life of one man can only be justified by the measure of his sacrifice. You can tell, in large part, what you love and what you are passionate about by what you are willing to sacrifice for. Parents show their love to their children by sleepless nights, long road trips to sporting events, paying ridiculous amounts of money and food and clothes throughout the years, quite literally putting their vibrant peak of their life on hold to watch small children flourish, right? If you've ever been in love or had a long-distance relationship, you will justify long hours in a car just for a moment in each other's presence, right? You're going to go to great lengths just for a moment. You will waste an irresponsible amount of money on stuffed animals and roses on Valentine's Day that are already overpriced. You say no to things that normally would be a blast so that you could have just like a chill night watching a movie at the house, right? Just to spend time with each other. We measure love in our lives by sacrifice, by sacrifice. So The Path. The Path is the current series that we have been in as a church over the past 7 weeks since we started January, the new year in 2023. 7 weeks of spiritual practices that are in the life of Jesus. And because we follow Jesus and we go where he goes, the path that he walked had internal practices such as the word, such as Sabbath, such as prayer. And they had some external practices that shape how we live, like things that are not just internal or personal, but also communal, like the way that we live. So the last couple weeks we've been talking about community. And missional living is what we talked about last week. And then today we wrap up, we're going to close out our series, The Path, with looking at sacrificial giving. And when I say we're going to talk about giving, I know what goes to mind. Oh man, I came on the tithing Sunday. No, he's just trying to squeeze money out of me. But here's the deal. We've already done our offering speech. We've already said this is the time where you do that. I'm not taking up a special offering today. I'm not doing anything different. All I'm going to do, I'm not even going to talk about you and your wallet at all. But we're going to look at the sacrifice of God together and how generous he is. And then what our response is to that. That's all we're going to do. So we're going to look at it in Acts chapter 2. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite passages throughout. I'm going to give you some backstory, and then we're going to be there for a little while. So Acts chapter 2, Daniel so beautifully read for us the end of chapter 2. But the beginning of chapter 2 starts with the giving of the Spirit of God. The giving of the Spirit of God. So let me just kind of recap and catch us up to where we are. Acts chapter 2 starts with an outpouring of the Spirit of God. It was the day of Pentecost, which was a big festival in Jerusalem. It was a festival that was post-barley harvest and pre-wheat harvest, okay? And so as time had progressed, Jews from all over the world would come journey back to Jerusalem. And as time had progressed, the festival kind of shifted to become basically a drunken festival. So think, ooh, golly, think Mardi Gras. Jesus' followers in the midst of Mardi Gras were upstairs in an upper room, and they were waiting on what the Holy what Jesus had said, his kind of last words were like, hey, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, but I want you to go home and wait for that Spirit to come on you in Jerusalem. And so they're waiting for the Spirit of God to come. And he comes. And he comes in power. And Jesus' followers are waiting and worshiping upstairs together. Think of if you've been to a prayer gathering at our house. It's something similar to that. Just a small group of people getting together, worshiping together, praying together, waiting on the Spirit to come. And in a moment, as Jesus promised, the Spirit comes and fills them with power. And just like outpours the love of God on them. So think, if you've seen what's going on in Asbury, Kentucky, think something like that. Like God just pouring out his presence in power. Hey, what incredible news that we don't have to be content with a select few of people that get to go in the presence of Jesus. Because that was the story for years and years and years. And even throughout history, churches have kind of tried to hold back the presence of God and like control it. And so a few people, if you wanted to get to God, you had to go through a priest. And then Martin Luther says with the Catholic Church, no, that's not it. Anybody can enter into the presence of Jesus. And here's the tragedy. Through the gospel, you and I have access. We have access. We can, just like Moses did, we can go up the mountain ourselves. We can encounter Jesus ourselves. The same Spirit of God that filled this room is available to you and I right now. But you and I are actually, we're just content with like taking a picture with the guys that do it and like tweeting about it and being like, look at what's happening there. But the Spirit of God is available. It's the stuff that's happening like at Asbury, if you know anything about that, it's available right now for anyone who is willing to wait and seek after his presence. Anybody. That's what they're doing. They're waiting. They're upstairs. They're sitting. And they are hungry enough to make space for him. Do you want the Spirit of God to fall on you and to come and live in you and on you the way that it happens in Pentecost? You have to sacrifice your time and waste yourself in his presence. It's what they do here. Are we hungry enough? Are we thirsty enough to, like the disciples, waste time for his presence to fall like that? Just my two cents. You're seeing revivals kind of happen left and right all over the world right now. And it's because I think people are saying, oh, I can do that? I can just like go into a chapel and just like refuse to leave and worship Jesus? Yeah, you can. We have access to the Spirit of God. And Scripture says he delights to give us himself. It's not something we have to coerce him. We just have to want him enough. Do you want him? The disciples receive this gift of the Spirit. It fills them with power, and it does what every great revival does. The room wells up with the love and power of God, and it spills out into the street. You can't contain it in an upper room. See, these upper room experiences, these moments where we get so close with the Spirit of God, the love of God, those moments are good, and they are right, and they are needed. They're biblical, and they are given for us to not just sit back and soak up in those moments. But these upper room, these where we encounter God in new or fresh ways, they are not meant to me for me to sit back and soak up, relaxing on a couch. They are meant to push me out into the street on mission, and that's what it happens here. So if you'll notice in verses 14 through 36, they go out. The disciples begin to speak in other earthly languages, but people think they're drunk, and they're like, man, those people are crazy. I know it's like Mardi Gras, but come on. And so Peter stands up and says, hey, guys, we're not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. He says, it's 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. We actually have just been filled with the Spirit of God. And then he preaches a sermon, and the sermon that he preaches, he basically just talks about the sacrifice of Jesus the Son. So in the beginning of this passage, we have the giving of the Spirit and the giving of the Son. He begins to talk about the sacrifice of God's Son, that Jesus willingly laid down his life and he put himself into the hands of his betrayers. In 2016, the latest U.S. naval airship was named the USS Michael Mansour. And they named it for good reason. Michael Mansour was a Navy SEAL who led a group of troops to clear buildings in Iraq during the Iraqi War. During a routine building check in Iraq, an enemy insurgent threw a grenade on top of a building, and the people that are there kind of recount that the grenade, they're all kind of sitting up on top. They'd cleared the building. They're about to go out and go to the next building and clear that one. And an insurgent throws a grenade, and it hits Michael Mansour in the chest and lands in the middle of his troops. Michael yells, "Grenade!" But he knew that there was too little time for his group to clear the blast radius. And without hesitation, he throws himself on the grenade. It detonates with him on top of it. And he sacrifices his life for his friends. And the U.S. named a naval airship about him, and they gave him a Medal of Honor, because that's what you do when people sacrifice their lives. We honor. That's what you do for men in moments like that. And at the Medal of Honor ceremony, where they're presenting this new USS Michael Mansour naval airship, a friend who was present in the troop that day comes up, takes the podium, and says, "Death came for Mikey's friends that day, and he said, 'You can't have them. I will go in their stead.'" Now let me ask you a question. You think any Mikey's friends lie awake at night and say, "I just wonder if I'm loved? Do I matter to anybody?" No, they don't. I mean, I'm going to assume that they don't. Probably not, because they know that they're loved, because Michael Mansour proved his love by giving his life for them. He gave his life generously. He sacrificed his life, and the measure of love is our sacrifice, right? We measure love by sacrifice. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever lied awake at night and asked, "Man, I wonder, does anybody love me? Do I matter to anyone? Does anybody even see me?" Friends, the love of God is so massive that, yes, he laid down his life for you. You should have no question that you are loved by God. And the beautiful picture, and the reason that we celebrate and like there's 100 plus people in this room right now, is not because Jesus laid down his life, but because the love of God for you was so massive that he didn't stay in a grave. He rose from the dead. That's how much he loves. He loves you, and he wants you right now. And the question that we have to respond, and really how we get to our response, is how do you respond to a love like that? How do you respond to the Spirit of God that wants to show himself and pour himself on us? How do you respond to a gift like that? In verse 37, which is the start of where Daniel read for us, we see. So read with me verse 37. So the people that are in the crowd, like out on the streets as Peter's preaching and saying, "Hey, Jesus, you know, Jesus, you killed Jesus. He laid down his life for you." Peter's words pierced their heart, and they said to him, and they said to the other apostles, "Brothers, what do we do?" And in verse 38, Peter replies, "You should repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. Be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they see the Spirit of God filling up the people who are waiting and hungry enough that want him, that are going to sacrifice and waste time in his presence, and they see the Spirit of God fall like that, and they're like, "Man, I want that." And then they hear about the sacrifice, and they start to their hearts begin to be pierced, and they hear the sacrifice of Jesus and how he laid down his life, how much he loves the world, and they said, what do we do? How do we respond? And he says, you want power like that? You're convicted of that. You need to repent of your sins. Repentance is a word that means it's a military term, and it the word literally turns to about face. And so they're turning, they're walking down a road, and to repentance means to completely 180. It means to turn your face and walk a different way. He's saying, you know, the way in which the path that you're going down, the sin that you are entangled to, you see that? You need to repent of that. You need to come and confess that to the Lord, and he will forgive your sins, and you'll receive the Spirit of God. If you and I want some type of outpouring like you might be seeing at a place in Kentucky, if you want that, that comes through repentance and through the laying down of our lives. The path to revival is not in a religious program and not in you showing up to a church service on a Sunday morning. But our response to the laying down of Jesus is we say, oh, that's the path you walked? I'll walk that path too, and I'm going to lay down my life and as an offering to you. This isn't a religious program. This is personal repentance and surrender. This is sacrifice. And so 3,000 people decide to sacrificially surrender their lives to God that day, and they become Christians. And what do you do with 3,000 new Christians? Where do you put them? You put them in a church where they regularly practiced and lived out the spiritual disciplines that we've been walking through for the last 7 weeks. They devoted themselves to be a compelling community, like the world around them. It's not popular to be a Christian at this moment. And they say, you know what? We believe that, like, what we're going to devote ourselves to, that's actually going to bring life. That's going to make us more vibrant. We're going to throw better parties than the world can throw. That's actually a dream of mine for our small groups, that, like, our small groups are just better parties than anybody else can throw in the world. And Mississippi State throws good parties. Let's go. But that they devoted themselves. They were ruled by the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, meals together, and that is stuff that I love, that all of those things are regular practices in the Orchard Starkville. The world around them could tell that they followed Jesus because of the way that they took care of each other. So it's sacrificial surrender, but they were involved. They put themselves into a sacrificial community. Let's read verse 43. Let's go there. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. Read verse 45. It says, they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. The word for sold there, I don't really like to use, like, to talk about, like, imperfect or, like, the original languages, because I just want the Bible to be accessible to you too. But in the original language, it's an imperfect verb, which means it starts, but it never finished. And so this isn't like a one-time event where it wasn't like there was one need one time and they were like, oh, yeah, sure, I can sell, like, a plot of land and give it to you. This was something that started, and it was a regular practice. They just kept doing it. So they just kept selling everything that they had and sacrificing everything they had, their conveniences, their comforts, the stuff, the excess, anything they didn't need, they sold so that they could meet other people's needs. You talk about a compelling community. That would fill a church on a Sunday morning, and it did with this also. It did with this group. Not a one-time event, an ongoing practice. It starts, but it never ends. And that's the hope for our church. That we would be proactive in responding to the needs of others. Listen, if you're here, we're going to help broken marriages get counseling. We're going to pray for healing. We're going to get people connected to financial partners. We will get food on your table. We will fill up your tank with gas. If you're struggling with the loss of a loved one, we are going to walk with you over the long haul, not just immediately. If you're addicted to porn, we've got resources to help. If you're addicted to a substance, we are going to support you and take you to rehab and walk with you and join a recovery group with you. And the reason that we do all of this is not because we're good people. But the reason that we do all of this is it's because of the response that we have to a God who generously loves us and saw us in our stuff and our mess. And we lay down our lives in sacrifice because that's our response to the God who laid down his life in sacrifice. We want to just follow the path that Jesus walked. And Jesus actually leaves this as an invitation. He says, hey, if anybody wants to come after me, if you want to be a follower of me, you need to take up a cross. Because the way forward for our church and the path that I walk is one of death and sacrifice. So if we want to go and follow Jesus, we die to ourselves. Because Jesus generously gave his all for us, that's what his church does for the world around us. Because we believe revival can happen today and resurrection power is available right now. So what does this mean for us? Let me be really clear. This means just a couple things. It means, just like the followers of Jesus at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, it means that we want to create spaces and places where you can waste time in Jesus' presence. There might be no greater sacrifice. And there's really one thing that God wants. I've seen churches, I've studied revival history for a long time, and if we want to see God pour himself out in power, it's honestly the first thing that, like, made my heart come alive for the church as a whole. It's like, I want to see God. I want to see the next great awakening. Like, I want to see it. I want to be a part of it. I want to help. I was 15 years old. I've been praying for moments like this. And one of the things, but as I study through revival history, God will come in very, like, high church context, like very, like, traditional churches where people are wearing robes and different things like that, and he'll come in very low context churches. He'll come in reformed churches like Presbyterians and different things like that, and he'll come in wacky charismatic churches too. And revival will break out wherever it wants because there's one thing that God requires to pour himself out. God comes in power where he is wanted. Where he's wanted. Do we want him enough to waste time in his presence? There's one of my favorite stories is a woman Jesus is eating dinner with a Pharisee, and a woman comes in, and she notices that Jesus isn't getting the honor and the glory that he deserves by the guy that's, like, hosting this dinner for him. And she comes and she breaks this, like, precious alabaster jar that's, like, years of her savings. And she's not a good woman of good reputation. Like, the city knows her, and it's not a good reputation. And she wastes, like, the most precious thing that she has. She just breaks it and pours it out on Jesus' feet. And the disciples say, hey, that seemed like a waste. I can't believe she would do that. Do you imagine? Think about how many homeless people we could have fed with that money. She'd have just sold it. And Jesus rebukes him. And he says, what's wasted on me is never a waste. Are you and I hungry enough? Are we thirsty enough to just want him? Just want him. To waste our lives on him. Are we willing to repent of things that we're holding on to? And that's the marker. He says, what do we do? How do we respond to God giving his son? He says, repent. Be baptized. You want that. You got to go. You got to die. This is the way that we die, is that we would repent of our sins, that we would stop walking down this road and walk down this road. That we would repent and that we would confess. And that it would not be about our comforts when we look out and we see homeless people on the streets and we see needs in the community around us, that we'd say, we're not going to wait on anybody else. Like, I'm going to take that personally. Nobody else is coming. Like, I'm not going to wait on somebody else to meet that need. If I can, even if I can't, I'm going to try to figure out a way, because I don't want to just walk passively through life. This is what it means. I can't give you, like, this is what this means going forward for our church, because this is us together, and it's 100 different people laying down their lives in sacrifice. So it's 100 different ways that we are laying down our lives in sacrifice so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the promise. It's a promise. You repent, you be baptized, you sacrifice, you will be filled with the Spirit of God. When we say I love you with all my heart, we don't mean it literally. That's kind of weird, right? Like, I love you with all my heart. That's just like one little thing. It's like kind of right here. I've got a lot of other parts of my body. I love you with all my heart. We don't mean it literally. We mean it figuratively. And it's because the heart is the central most piece of our body. Like, if our heart stops working, everything else stops working. It pumps blood to every other part of my body, so that if I say I love you with all my heart, then the love that's in my heart will pump the love to my feet, and I will move toward you. And it'll pump blood and the love to my hands, and I'll serve you. It'll pump it to my head, and I'll think about you, and to my lips, and I'll talk about you. And when we say that the way that we love God is meant to infiltrate every area of our lives, moves into all spaces, because the measure of our love of Jesus is the measure of our sacrifice for him. So if you want to know what you love, what do you sacrifice for? If you want to know what you love, what do you spend your money on? If you want to know what you love, what do you go to? What do you look at? What do you listen to? We sacrifice what we love for what we love. And my encouragement is I don't have a good past. And I've looked all over the world, and the only thing that I have found that's worth it is to sacrifice for Jesus. Sacrifice your life for Jesus and for the people around you. Don't wait or assume someone else is going to. God has placed you here, not somebody else. If you want a speaker of revival, us laying down our lives in sacrifice, that is revival. So God, would you come and would you bring that in us? Would you bring it in me? Would you help us to lay down our lives? We need you. We don't need the byproduct of you. We want you. God, help us to want you more. If we were to be honest, God, there are things in our life that we want more than you. Martin Luther says that you cannot break any of the other laws without first breaking the first one, which is, you shall have no other idols or gods before me. God, if I'm honest, there are things in my heart, in my life, that I've placed above you. And God, today, I want to repent of that, and I want to lay it down and sacrifice. God, would you come and just poke and prod at those places in our lives? Would you help us to be a people who sacrifice? And yes, that means giving. And yes, that means tithing. And yes, that means that financially, and that also means resources, and that also means my time, and that also means my schedule, and my conveniences, and my comforts, and my needs, and my wants, that I would lay all of them at your feet and say, how can I best serve you and your people? Hey, listen, during this time, there might be some sins that are at the forefront of your life, and you're trying to choke it back down. And my encouragement would be that you would just give it over to the Lord. It really is the best place, and he's always worth it. He's so worth it. There might be some things that might even be good things, like morally neutral things that are not bad, but they are good, and that we would lay them down. Because Jesus is worth it, and he's worth more. He's worth more. And in the midst of that, he might just wreck our lives, and it'll be beautiful and the best part of it. So God, would you poke and prod? And this time we love you, we praise you, we thank you. It's your name.